Beloved congregation, one of the most precious truths of Scripture is that we are saved by grace and not by our works. You are not saved because of anything good that you have done or will do, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ did for you in his life and at the cross. It's a beautiful truth that is the very heart of the gospel, but it's also a truth that can be abused and misused. And the worst abuse of grace is when someone concludes that since we are saved by grace and not by works, it doesn't matter what we do. That we shouldn't worry about sin because it's all forgiven anyway. Yes, we are saved by grace. But we do not really understand grace if we think it's okay to keep on living like the world and keep on living as if nothing has changed when we came to Christ. That's what Paul addresses in our text here this afternoon in an hour of reflection. His basic message is this: you have received new life in Christ. So get rid of those sinful things that were all part of your old life. Our text is Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. I'll just read you the last words of verse 11, then you know where we're going with this. But Christ is all and in all. In the context of verse 5 through 11, but also in the context of tomorrow morning, 12 to 18. Christ is all in all. Three questions to answer. How must we get rid of sin? And secondly, what are some examples of that sin that we are to get rid of? And then thirdly, why? Why must we do this? Why must we put to death our sin and put them off like dirty old garments? First then, how must we get rid of sin? Notice a very important word in verse 5, and that's the word therefore. Children, you already know what's coming, don't you? But we need to ask, wherefore? What's the therefore, therefore? And then we have to back up a few verses to what comes just before this, and we say, because you are risen with Christ, because you died, because Christ is your life, because your life is hidden with Christ in God, and because you shall appear with Christ when he returns, therefore mortify or put to death your members which are upon earth. Because all those things are true for Christian people, we are now called to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. And it refers here to the sinful practices and the sinful tendencies that reside in our bodies. No, the human body is not sinful in and of itself, but it is susceptible to sin. And so the Lord says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That sounds extreme, doesn't it? Kill it. Put it to death, and that is extreme. But that's because sin is extreme. Living in sin is an extreme condition because sin defies God. Sin defiles the person. Sin destroys human relationships. So the proper response to sin in a Christian's life is not to treat it casually, but to kill it. Because extreme problems require extreme solutions. Once again, this relates back to your new life that you received in Christ. We have to connect verse 5 to verse 3. Verse 5 says, put to death. Verse 3 says, you died. You died with Christ, but you're still fighting the battle against sin in your life. You died, so put to death those sinful things in your life. And you say, but how? How do I go about doing this? Not in your own strength. Praise God for that. That would be hopeless. But listen how Paul explains it in Romans 8, verse 13. If you, through the Spirit, mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. So, dear believer, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's the power by which we put to death these sins in our lives. It is by the Holy Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body. The Puritan John Owen preached in the 1600s, had a famous saying. He said, "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." So we are to be ruthless with sin. Sin is under a death sentence in the life of a Christian, and we take part in its execution. That's a command. Put sin to death. Put to death, therefore, your members which are on the earth. That's one of the images that Paul uses here. Put it to death. And another image he uses is that of taking off clothes. In verse 8, now you also put off all these. In the verse 9, you have put off the old man with his deeds. And that little phrase, but now, at the beginning of verse 8, indicates that something has happened. Something has changed. You are a new creation in Christ. All things have become new. So put off or lay aside all these things. Chapter 2, verse 11, he said, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So the idea behind all these verses is removing something like taking off clothing. Since you have already taken off your old self, literally the old man, that is, who you were without Christ, now you must also take off all the sinful practices of your old life. That old self was removed when you came to Christ in repentance and faith. But now we must learn that repentance and faith is ongoing. Not only faith, but repentance too. That repentance is a lifelong activity. That we will be continuing removing things, sinful things from our lives. So as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a person in whom Christ is, as a person in whom the Holy Spirit is, what are we to do with the sinful things in our life? And God says, through the Holy Spirit, get rid of them. Put them to death and remove them like an old and dirty item of clothing. That's the picture we have of how must we get rid of sin. But what sins then? What are some examples of that sin? And Paul gives us 10 examples, two lists of five each of the types of sin we are to be getting rid of in our lives. And these are the types of sins. Included is all sin. But these are examples. We have Paul's first list in verse 5. Mainly sexual sins, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, we can just change that to evil lusts, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now you understand we cannot go into all the details of what these sexual sins are. There are children here, but let me try delicately to walk through some of these things. The Greek word translated fornication, we would say sexual immorality, is a general word that refers to any sexual activity outside of the marriage bond between a man and a woman. So that would include premarital sexual relations, extramarital sexual relations, homosexual relations, even things like pornography or lust. Paul says, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must put these things to death. The Greek word translated uncleanness is a general word for impurity. and says that any sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman is unclean in God's sight. Sex within marriage is holy and sanctified. But any sexual activity outside of marriage is unclean. It defies God. It defiles you. And it destroys human relationships. The Greek word that is translated inordinate affections refers to the passions or the desires for sexual activity outside of marriage. Evil lusts lead to evil actions. Covetousness is mentioned here. The desire to have more than what is rightfully yours. Covetousness is a broad term that includes all kinds of things. It can be the desire to have more money, more things, more power, more fame. But it also refers to the desire to have more sexually than what is rightfully yours. That's why the 10th commandment mentions specifically, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Notice that covetousness or greed is further identified with idolatry. And you may say, well, why would that be? Greed is desiring what is not lawfully yours. And that means you are not content with God and with what God has given you. It means you are seeking what you desire and not what God desires. That's what idolatry is, putting anything else before God. Setting your hearts, your minds on earthly things rather than the things that are above. Anything in your life that you put before God is an idol. That can be your boyfriend or your girlfriend or promotion at work. Anything I want with all my heart besides God is an idol. Sometimes people say, oh, I can't live without this particular thing. Well, that thing is your idol, unless that means God. I can't live without Jesus. That's great. Anything else is idolatry. And Scripture connects sexual immorality with idolatry too. Romans 1 verse 24. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. The Scripture says sexual sin is an example of worshipping and serving created things rather than the Creator. That's exactly the definition of idolatry. So if you are having sexual relationships before marriage, what are you doing? What are you thinking? You are putting something else before God. And that is idolatry. And God says, put it to death. If you're cheating on your husband or your wife, whether just emotionally or physically or even just in your mind, what are you doing? That's an idol, says God. Get rid of it. If you are addicted to pornography, or even if you don't think you are, but you're watching it regularly, what are you doing? That's idolatry. Don't just try to manage it. Kill it. It's an idol. You need to make a clean break and be putting it to death. In the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember what John Owen said. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. And Paul moves on from this list of sexual sins to a list of what we would call interpersonal sins. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And do not lie to each other. Now you say, well, compared to all those sexual sins we just heard about, these are really minor things, aren't they? We don't consider this to be so bad. Anger? It's It's okay to be angry. Sins that are more socially acceptable. Everybody does them. That's not sinful, is it? Would things like this keep a person out of heaven? And God says, yes, they would. Sin is sin. So get rid of all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, and lying. Anger and wrath are similar, aren't they? The word anger refers to a settled attitude of anger. You meet some people sometimes and they're just angry people. They're always angry about something. But wrath is more like rage. That refers to sudden outbursts of that anger. And malice is the intention to hurt another person, to do it on purpose. It's an attitude of ill will that wishes or does harm to someone else. Malice is glad when the other person is hurting. Malice is sorry when the other person is doing well. It's just the opposite of Romans 12:15, where we are commanded to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Blasphemy, slander, that speech that brings injury to someone else's reputation. Filthy language can refer either to dirty talk or abusive language. And then Paul adds lying to the list. Do not lie to each other, believers. That's another major sin of speech which Paul singles out as a particularly heinous sin in the community of Christ. Now, these are all interpersonal sins that damage relationships, that disrupt fellowship and communion. And God says, get rid of them. Don't wear them anymore. Remove them like dirty, old, stinking clothing. We have similar instruction in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Or Ephesians 5 verse 3, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. But someone might say, well, they're only words. What do words matter? Oh, your words matter. The words you speak, the words you don't speak at times, have eternal consequences. Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 36, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. And God says, put off all these word sins. Not only sexual sins, but also word sins. We have two lists. Sexual sins, interpersonal sins. Very specific, naming them by name. And telling us to put all these things to death. To remove them like a piece of old and dirty clothing. But why? Why should we do this, Paul? Why must we put sin to death? And why must we remove sin like old clothing? The answer after we sing. Why must we put sin to death? Why must we put it off like dirty old clothing? Paul gives us four reasons in our text why we should do these things. The first is that God's wrath is coming because of these very things. Verse 6, for which things sakes the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. God's wrath is a righteous anger against sin. God is holy. He cannot and he will not tolerate sin. It speaks of God's coming judgment against sin. Sins like these. And now, dear believers, as God's children, We do not need to fear God's wrath anymore. And yet, we should not willfully participate in those things that are going to provoke His wrath. Ephesians 5 verse 5, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Don't be partakers, don't be participating with the children of disobedience. God's wrath is coming on them. Why then would a believer participate in those very things that are going to bring God's wrath? Second reason is this. These things belong to your old way of life, in the which, verse 7, you also walked some time when you lived in them. You lived this way before you came to Christ. You lived this way outside of Christ. But when you came to Christ, you came to Him asking for forgiveness and deliverance from these very sins. So you already know better. You've been there. You've done that. You've tried the sinful life and lifestyle, and it didn't help you one bit. Why would you welcome these things back into your life? Listen how Paul puts it in Romans 6, verse 21. "What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed?" Those things where you are now ashamed of. For the end of those things is death. But now he says, you, dear believers, are made free from sin. You are become the servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. That's the life of a believer. Free from sin and servants of God. So why get rid of these things in your life? Because that belongs to the old way of life, the life outside of Christ. And a third reason Paul gives is God is making you into someone new. You're being renewed. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, that's the end of verse 9, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And the word renewed is being renewed. It's not completed yet, but you are being renewed in knowledge after the image of Him who created you, that is, the image of the Lord Jesus. And here in verse 9, Paul again uses that clothing of that imagery of clothing. He says, you've taken off your old self with his practices. You've put on the new self. You've already changed clothes. Why would you put on your old self again? Children, that doesn't make any sense, does it? You don't put on new clothing over top of the old clothing. And you don't put on old dirty clothing over top of new clothes. You take the old off and you leave it off and you put on the new. You replace it with the new. Think about a lady. She's working in her garden all morning long and you can imagine what her clothes look like, and then she has to go to a wedding in the afternoon. Now, she wouldn't put her wedding clothes on over top of those old dirty clothes, would she? No. She's going to take those dirty old clothes off and get dressed up in the clothes to wear to the wedding. And that's what it is for the Lord's people. Coming to Christ, He has taken off our old, filthy, dirty clothing, and He's clothed us with a white robe of Christ's righteousness. And for a Christian to continue on living in sin after receiving that white robe, it's like putting your dirty old clothes on over top of that nice, beautiful wedding garment. You've taken off the old man, he says, and you've put on the new. God is making you, dear believer, into someone new. Verse 10, you have put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. And notice the importance of knowledge in that verse. There is no spiritual growth There's no continuous, ongoing renewal without the knowledge of God. And where do we get this knowledge? From the Word of God. And as you grow in your knowledge of God through His Word, dear believer, you are being renewed in the image of God, your Creator. Earlier in Colossians, Paul has said, Jesus is the express image of God. And that means, child of God, you are actually growing to be more and more like Jesus. You're becoming more Christ-like, not through your own efforts, but through the Spirit who's indwelling you. Ephesians 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, who after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that's happening to you, believers. You are being made into someone new. That's the third reason. The fourth reason is this. In Christ, all man-made barriers have been removed. Verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. God not only wants holiness in your new life, He wants harmony too. Getting rid of sexual sins in your life is all about holiness. Getting rid of interpersonal sins is all about harmony between you and other Christians. The new self in Christ is not just the transformation of the individual. No, it's covenantal. It's also of our relationships with others. It's not just doing away with sinful patterns or habits, but it also does away with the man-made barriers that divide us. What are those man-made barriers that have been removed in Christ? There's four of them. Paul lists them here. Racial barriers, religious barriers, cultural barriers, and social barriers. He says there is neither Greek nor Jew. The Jewish people, they divided the whole population of the world into two groups. You're either a Jew or you're a Greek or Gentile. So this refers to racial barriers. In Christ, all those barriers have been removed. We are one human race, and we must not discriminate against anyone on the basis of race. Then Paul says, there is no circumcision nor uncircumcision. There's no circumcised or uncircumcised people in the sight of God. That refers to religious barriers within Christianity. The Jewish people thought they had a special place among the Christians because they were circumcised. Insisted on it, in fact. They were causing division. And this says, no, do not cause divisions in the body of Christ over religious traditions or preferences. Away with them. Paul says there is no barbarian or Scythian. Kind of strange language to us these days, but in those days that made a lot of sense, because just like the Jews had divided everybody into two groups, Jews or everybody else, so had the Greeks. You're either Greek or you're a barbarian. And the worst barbarians were the Scythians. They were viewed as the lowest and the worst scum of the earth. And that had crept into the church. When one of those barbarians became a Christian, the Greeks shunned them, like the Jews would shun the Gentile believers. Paul says, no, those barriers are done. There's no such thing in the Christian church as a barbarian. Nor is there bond or free. He's talking about slaves or free people And that refers to social barriers. We can think today of social or economic status, class divisions, middle class, upper class, lower class, whatever class. But in the Church of Christ, there's only one class. Christ's class. One class of people. All those barriers have all been removed. They have no bearing, no relevance of your new life in Christ. They have no bearing or relevance in the life of the church. But Christ is all. And Christ is in all. Christ is all. In this context of Colossians 3, I know it's beautiful up here. There it is. For all to see every Sunday. We need to have it in its context. And the context is of this barriers that have been removed. Christ is all that matters. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish Christian or a Gentile Christian or a barbarian Christian or a Greek Christian. Christ is all. Christ is all that unites you. Every single believer is in Christ. Christ is in every single believer. That's what Christ is in all means. He is in all those believers as believers. So how can anyone discriminate against anyone in the church of Jesus Christ? Today we have part of that context of this text, that Christ is all and in all. Tomorrow, Thanksgiving Day, we'll have the rest of it. But this section of Colossians takes place in the wider context of the believer's union with Christ. And especially as that is symbolized in baptism in Christ. When you look at other portions of Scripture where these barriers are mentioned, that Christ is breaking down barriers, they always take place in the context of baptism. Galatians 3 verse 26, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. That's what Christ is all and in all means. Believers are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all baptized into one body. We are all the one body of Christ. Christ is the head of His one body. And the body of Christ takes precedence over all the man-made barriers and divisions that there are also in church life. Because in church life, Christ is all and in all. That doesn't mean we're all going to think the same way on every single issue. No, there are times when we're going to disagree and times when we disagree hotly. But what we must not do is fail to love each other. Why? Because Christ is central. Christ is all. And Christ is in all. And all the man-made barriers have been removed. Dear believer, you have been given new life in Christ. And that means you are involved in a battle. And that means you must make a conscious decision and determination to get rid of the sinful practices in your life. You can't receive new life in Christ and then just live as if there is no Christ. Live as if you have not been saved. Live as if sin is just fine, thank you very much. Sin is not fine. What is the Christian's attitude towards sin? By the Holy Spirit's power, get rid of sin. Why? Because you died to sin. You've been raised with Christ. So now, to death with these sins. Put them off like dirty old clothes. And remember Owen's saying, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. All of this is true for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here as an unbeliever this afternoon, if your faith and your hope and your expectation is not in the Lord Jesus Christ, then all day long you've been hearing and seeing what is missing in your life. You miss everything, my friend. And so I urge you, before this day is out, to repent of your sins, especially the wickedness of unbelief, of calling God a liar. Oh, come to Christ Jesus. He is offering today to you himself as the way of salvation. He offers to you his precious blood as the price to be paid for your sins. So come to Jesus this very day. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, gracious Father, we thank you for the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, a gospel that tells thy people who they are in Christ, that also tells thy people how they can put off sin, put it to death by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Through the word of God, O Lord, let that word be more and more precious to us. Let the Lord Jesus Christ be center. Let him be all and in all. Lord, we acknowledge that so often our lives are not in line with this. So often thy people are living as if they are not in Christ and as if Christ is not in them. Forgive us of that iniquity, Lord. Continue thy renewing work in our hearts, conforming us into the image of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, be with those who are still going their own way, still going on for their own account, who have not taken refuge to Christ Jesus, who continue willfully, deliberately in a life of sin. Oh Lord, stop them in their tracks, even this very day, through thy word and Holy Spirit. Lord, please bring us safely to our homes now. Give us a good evening together with our families. And bring us back again in the morning for our Thanksgiving Day service as we consider from thy word what that looks like, how to show true thanksgiving in our lives, that it means more than just saying thank you. Help us, Lord, in all things to glorify thy name. Keep us from sin. Forgive our sins. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.